We'll be taking our text verses, and when I say text verses, all of our verses from Luke chapter number 23 this morning. I heard a real famous preacher say something about text verses one time. I thought I wanted to use that this morning, so I used it, but we're going to take all of our reading out of Luke chapter number 23. I ask you to be much in prayer as we get into God's Word and just pray that God will help me to preach what He's laid upon my heart, to be able to give it to you in the way that He gave it to me, and I know that's impossible because it's given to me without any absolutely no fault, no error whatsoever, and then I get up here and stumble and bumble around. But God knows what we need this morning. I ask you just to be much in prayer that God's Word will speak to our hearts and to our minds the way that God would have it to. If you will, pray with me and pray for me this morning as we begin to get into the Word of God. Lord, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for all Your many blessings. Thank You for this time that You've given us to be in Your house. And God, I do want to thank You for the singing this morning. I pray, dear Father, that You will always help us to know that our singing is a lifting of our voices to You in worship because You're worthy. God, I pray, dear Father, as we get into the message this morning, God, I feel, dear Father, that You've laid this on my heart, and I pray, dear Father, that You'll let me to preach it, God, and preach it in a way that You would be pleased with, preach it in a way that it'll speak to our hearts and to our minds, that we as Christians may leave here a little closer today, and most of all, if there's one that's lost, that they'll see their need for a Savior before it's everlasting too late. God, thank You that my sins are under the blood this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Luke chapter number 23, we're going to begin reading with verse number 33. And the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." Now, as I began to study this scripture this week and began to look at this, and this is definitely not where we're going this morning, but you cannot get place, or I cannot get by the place when we get right here and the Bible says, which is called Calvary. Because when I began to think of Calvary, I began to think of the pain and the torture and a place of death that Jesus Christ suffered there on Calvary. But then I can't help but think, just to turn the page for just a minute and begin to think about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and life that was given at Calvary. It's amazing how a place that is so symbolic of death and torture and pain, how that we know what Jesus Christ went through. And if you don't know, you need to get in the Bible and study about the love that Christ had for you, knowing that He was getting ready to face the pain of the cross, knowing that He was fixing to go through the torture of the cross, through the humiliation of the cross, through the shame of the cross, and yet He chose that. And then we look at Calvary, and we know that Calvary represents this place of all of this pain and torture and death and humiliation that God went through, that Jesus went through there on the cross. But I'm also thankful that it is a place that when I look at it, I look at it and I see love. I look at it as I know that He went to Calvary knowing who I was and who I was going to be, and yet He loved me so much that He allowed Himself to be taken to Calvary. He walked that road to Calvary for you and I. He did that even though the pain and the torture and the death, that He did it for you and I so that we could have grace and mercy and forgiveness and life and love. I'm so thankful for a place called Calvary this morning. And when they came to a place called Calvary, which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. As we look at Calvary this morning, I want us to look at some people who were at Calvary. I want us to look at some things that happened here at Calvary, and we'll get to a main idea here in just a moment. But as we look at Calvary, I want us to look at, first of all, some things that was going on here around Calvary. Chapter 23, verse number 34, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine the love that it took to make that statement? Can you imagine the forgiveness that it took for someone who had just been beaten with a cat of nine tails, for someone who had just went through a crowd? And I want you to think about this as we think about the crowd who was standing there that day, and they had a choice between Barabbas, and they had a choice between he and Jesus. And as the crowd begins to shout for Jesus to be crucified, crucify Him, crucify Him. And I know as we sit here in Fellowship Baptist Church this morning, as we know the goodness of God, as we have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, we sit and we say we cannot understand how that
that crowd would say, crucify him, when they knew the miracles that he had done, when they knew that he had no sin, when they couldn't find any fault in him, but yet they stood there in that crowd and they said, crucify him, crucify him. And I almost want to condemn that crowd. I almost want to look and say, how in the world could they do that? But if you could go back in time, and if you could take out your little Apple, your iPhone, and you could take a picture of the crowd that day, you would see my face in that crowd, because I'm just like them. I put him on the cross just like the crowd standing there that day that said, crucify him, crucify him. And you say, what do you mean, preacher? You think you would have been part of the crowd saying, crucify him? I don't know if I would have said it with my voice or not, but with my life, I have said, crucify him. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, I am just as responsible for putting Jesus on the cross as the crowd that cried, crucify him, there that day between he and Barabbas. As you look at that and you say, how in the world could they do that? And then he looks at them in verse number 34. And I'm so glad for this statement. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they had stripped him of his raiments and began to cast lots for his raiments. As they began to mock him and make fun of him and cry to crucify him. And he looks and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even understand what they're doing, God. Forgive them. What love that it took. But I want you to know what love it must take to love someone like me. Someone that knows better than to mess up sometimes. Someone that knows better than to make the choices that I make sometimes. And yet God looked and said, Father, forgive him. I'm going to go pay a price on his behalf. I'm going to go give my life. I'm going to shed my blood in his behalf. I'm so thankful for the love and the forgiveness found in verse number 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I would have been there myself that day. I'd have been saying, God, destroy them. God, get them. God, I can't believe that they're doing this to me. I've never done anything. God, I've never been bad to these people. I've done miracles. I've raised the dead. I've healed the lame. I've healed lepers. And here they are doing this to me. God, get them. Now, y'all wouldn't do that. Y'all are holier than I am. But that's what I would have been thinking. And yet Jesus Christ had so much love, so much compassion that he said, Father, forgive them. And you know what? For some of the things that I've done against God, for some of the things that you've done against God, I deserve for somebody to say, God, get him. I deserve for somebody to say, God, kill him. I deserve for somebody to say, God, there's no way we need to disown him. Because look what he has done. Look what he is doing. And yet Jesus looks at me and, Father, forgive him. I'm going to shed my blood for him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. None of that was supposed to be part of the message this morning. But I want to tell you something. If when you read this verses of scripture right here, if it don't make you bubble on the inside just a little bit, there's something wrong with your Christian life. There's something wrong with your relationship with God. When you look and you know what Jesus Christ did for us, it ought to make you bubble just a little bit. Even if the rain's falling outside, even if things are falling apart at home, even if things are bad at work, when you look and you see the love that Jesus Christ had for you, and you know what he went through on Calvary for you, they ought to be something on the inside of you that goes to bubbling just a little bit. They ought to be something on the inside of you that gets excited just a little bit. They ought to be something on the inside of you that makes you know that God loved you that much, that he allowed Jesus Christ to give his life for you. Verse number 35. Wow, I ain't never going to get where I'm going. And the people stood beholding. I want you to look who's present here at this time. And the people stood beholding. Let's read our verses, then we'll come back. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, I would have zapped him right there. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. As we look at these verses of Scripture and as we look at the setting that has been put before us, as we look at this scene that has been laid out before us in Luke chapter number 23, and Luke is one of the only one that brings this setting to us, because I want you to look and I want you to see who is in attendance here at Calvary. First of all, we know that Jesus is in attendance here at Calvary, but then you also see in verse number 35, and the people, and my mind goes straight to the people who were in that crowd saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. And here they have, they followed it all the way through. They were going to see Jesus be crucified. Ain't it amazing how people want to see other people suffer? Ain't it amazing how somehow or another they were going to get some kind of joy, or they were going to get some kind of fulfillment out of watching Jesus suffer? But here we have the people who came and stood beholding. They stood watching to see. They were there at Calvary. And the rulers also with them derided Him. So we see that we have the people here and that we have the rulers. We have the people who are standing and watching. We have the rulers who are Pharisees, Sadducees, religious people. You have people who are religious, who have been talking about a Messiah, who have been given the stories that the prophets gave, who have been revealing those things and given the teachings of the Bible. And here they are at Calvary. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you may have Pilate, and all the religious rulers standing here at the time here at Calvary. Verse number 36, and the soldiers also mocked Him. So we have the people of the crowd, we have the religious rulers, we have the soldiers here, and none of these people got it. None of these people understood what was going on. None of these people could see what was happening here at Calvary. Here they had been, and I'm sure some of these people had seen the miracles. I'm sure that some of these people had seen Jesus done the amazing things that He had done. Some of these people, and we even know that Pilate says, I can find no fault in Him. They knew exactly who Jesus was, and they still wouldn't go against the people because of that. So we have all of these people in attendance. So I don't want faith like none of these people. I don't want to have the faith of any of these that we're looking at this morning. None of those get it. But again, as we read in Luke chapter number 23, I believe that Luke is the only one that recorded the two thieves. I believe that Luke is the only one that recorded what we're fixing to read about these two thieves that are hanging beside of Jesus. And for just a few moments this morning, I want to ask you, or maybe I want to preach on the topic or the idea this morning, faith like a thief. Faith like a thief. Who in here likes thieves? Yeah, I didn't think so. There's a statement that I make, and probably I shouldn't even make this statement, but there's a statement that I make sometimes. The only two things that I hate, thieves and liars. Anybody ever said that? Or is that just a secret statement? Okay. I don't hate them like I want them to spend eternity in hell. I don't mean that. But if there's two actions that people have that absolutely drive me bonkers, it's thieves and liars. That's two things that just drives me absolutely crazy. And then this morning, as we look at these two thieves, these two criminals that are hanging beside Jesus, and we don't know that they're thieves. The Bible says that they're malefactors or criminals. I'm just assuming that thievery is somewhere in that resume that they have. And as here as they hang beside of Jesus, we're going to see two different ideas of faith that I believe embody the church today, that I believe embody people all over our nation today. And you could go even broader than that, but let's talk about the church and our nation. I believe there's two ideas that we're going to see between these two thieves that embody the idea of faith in each and every one of us. First of all, you have on one hand, you have this guy. Let's look in verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ. Now this guy believes that there is a Christ. He believes that there is a Messiah somewhere. He knows that sooner or later that there is going to be a Messiah. And he looks at him and he says, if thou be Christ, if it's you, I want to have just a little bit of an inkling that it is you. I might have a little bit of an idea that it's you. But if it's you, say, let's look right here. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I'm afraid that this idea embodies most people today. I'm afraid that it embodies a lot of the church today. That we want to look and we want to say, well, I've heard about God. I've heard about Jesus. And we believe that we're serving the one true God. We believe that Jesus Christ loved us and gave his life for us. But we got some ifs in our life when we look at Jesus Christ. We got some ifs in our lives when we look and we're deciding how we're going to follow Christ. Verse number 39, he says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and save us. I'm afraid the embodiment of the idea that's in the church today, that is in a lot of Christians today, and we know that this guy's not a Christian. He's hanging here beside of Jesus Christ, and he's not even making a decision for Christ while he's dying here beside of Christ. But he's wanting to use this big word, if, two little letters that mean so much. But he's saying, if thou be Christ, do something for me as he's hanging here beside of Christ. If thou be Christ, save thyself and save us. And I'm afraid that idea is so strong in the church today. I'm afraid that it is so strong in our nation today that everybody wants to believe that there is a God. Everybody wants to believe that there is a Jesus Christ, that there is a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Deliverer, someone that has that personal relationship with you. But I'm afraid that most of us, we put some speculation on our relationship with Jesus Christ. We put some limits on our relationship with Jesus Christ because we put that if in there. Lord, I love you if things go my way. Lord, I'll love you if you answer my prayers. Lord, I'll love you as long as you're doing something for me. I've been there, church. I've been there when things were falling apart in my life. I've been there when things wouldn't go in the way that I thought they should go. Or you get that phone call that you thought you would never get, and all of a sudden your world is turned upside down. Or a decision is made by something that you couldn't affect, by something that you couldn't change. Then all of a sudden your world is turned upside down, and you got to decide right then, do I love Christ? Is my faith strong? Or am I putting ifs on my relationship with Jesus Christ? This guy said, if thou art the Christ. He says, I'm going to believe and I want to be part of you as long as you do something for me. And I believe that the day and the time that we're living in, I believe that we are living with a whole lot of if Christians. We're living with a lot of Christians who say, well, if I'm financially successful, if my family is well, if my health stays strong, if I have all the prosperity that this world can absolutely give me, then I will love you. But I want to remind you of the disciples, how they were persecuted, how they were thrown into jail, and then here sat Paul and Silas one night sitting in the middle of a jail. What if they said, well, Christ, I'm going to love you if you get us out of here? But no, they didn't say that. Now, we know that they ended up walking out of that place. But what if they had said, we're going to love you if you walk us out of here? But no, the Bible tells us at midnight that they began to sing praises unto God. We got to have it settled in our hearts that there is no ifs in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no buts. There is no ands. I love him because he first loved me, and because I was a sinner, lost, and on my way to a devil's hell. And yet he loved me, and he allowed Christ to give his life for me. That's where my relationship with Jesus Christ has to be founded. He says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and save us. As long as God is doing things our way, we want our faith to be strong. I'm afraid that we have a lot of if Christians, but I want you to know, if you're an if Christian this morning, if you're one of those that says, I'm going to love God as long as things are going my way, if you're one of those that says, God, I love you as long as I'm prosperous and I'm successful, you will never amount to anything for God. Well, what do you mean, preacher? How in the world? Because I'm going to tell you that things are not always going to go your way. Things are not going to always be a success. Well, that's not what Joel Osteen says. Well, I can't help what Joel Osteen says. I want to tell you what God says. I can't help what you may turn on the TV and see. I'm sorry about that. I don't know where that come from, but there you go. I can't help what people want to say. What I'm going to tell you is that the Bible says that in this world we will face tribulation. We will face tribulation. That things are not always going to go your way. There's not always going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. There's not always going to be a rose that blooms from your thorn. It's not always going to be like that. But you've got to make up your mind before you get in the middle of that, that I'm going to serve Christ, that I love Christ, that I'm going to honor God, that I'm going to worship God no matter what happens in my life. So when you find yourself sitting in prison like Paul and Silas, and you're bound again, and you're down in the dumps, and nothing is going your way, that you begin to sing praises unto God, because you know that's your only hope, that's your only way out of this, is to continue to worship and to praise God. And I want to just go ahead and say this. You may be coming to my house next week and knocking on the door and saying, "Preacher, do you remember what you said? You said we got to keep going when things get hard." Now, I know things are hard in your life, preacher. You need to get up and go. You need to keep worshiping God, because we're all susceptible to that. We are all in a place in our lives that things can change so fast, and we find ourselves down on the downside. We find ourselves down in the dumps. And you may need somebody to come along and tell you, get up and keep going. I may need somebody to come along and tell me, get up and keep going. But we cannot be if Christians if we want to establish anything for God and accomplish anything for God. If Christians ends up producing the kind of person who can't be successful for God. Now listen, when I use that word success, our mind goes everywhere, don't it? What do you consider success? See, we've allowed this world to write a definition of success in our lives. We have allowed this world to produce the idea of success being financial gain, to being gain of property, to being whatever your idea of success is. But really and truly, the idea of success in a Christian's life ought to be walking with God, listening to God, and being in the path that God has put you in. And if you're there, you're successful. But this if Christian ends up being the kind of Christian that can't accomplish anything for God. Their relationship is not going to be right with God. They can't do anything for God because you're only in half the time. You're doing the hokey pokey. You got your right foot in, your right foot out. You're never deciding, well, I'm with God or I'm not with God right now. God is prospering me. I'm with God. Hallelujah. Doing the hokey pokey. And then things turn and you jump out. And you say, well, them Christians down there, it ain't them Christians down there, it's you. I've had people tell me, I don't go to church because I can't stand being in church with people who are not living right and who are not doing right. Well, guess what? I want to look right at them and go, well, guess what? You're not living right and you're not doing right. I go to work with people who are not living right and doing right. I go to Walmart with people who are not living right and doing right. I go everywhere else with people who are not living right and doing right. But I won't come to God's house because people don't live right and do right. Don't make a lot of sense to me. That was free, church. That whole part right there was free. Y'all can pass that along. But it's good preaching. I'm telling you, people want to say, that's your if, Christians. Well, if everybody else will do what they're supposed to do, I'll love God. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. We're going to get to that in just a second. Don't worry about whether the rest of the world is serving God or not. Now, look, we want to be a light to them. When I say don't worry about it, I'm talking about don't let it control your relationship with God and your relationship with God, but let it make you more of a kindled fire. Let it give you a kindled fire. I'm going to live for God, and I want people to see me living for God. Well, preacher, that sounds awful. No, it doesn't. That's the kind of light we're supposed to be. You ain't in but half the time if you're an if Christian. You'll show up a Sunday or two a month and make sure everybody sees you at church. Here I am, preacher. Good to see you this morning. Now, I know people have jobs and people have reasons that they can't come to church, but if a Christian does not have a desire to be in the house of God, there is something wrong with your relationship with God. Amen. I was talking with a young man just this past week. He said Wednesday was awful for him, just terrible. I said, well, go to church on Wednesday night. I said, when my Wednesdays are terrible, and they are, it seems like the devil attacks me on Wednesday because I'm trying to get a message together for Wednesday night. I said, go to church on Wednesday night. Go find, if it ain't but 30 or 45 minutes of refuge out of this world, listening to the Word of God, being around other Christians. I said, it will revitalize you. It will help you to go on for the glory of God. Get in church on Wednesday night. Church, I'm going to tell you there's something special about a Wednesday night. And some of y'all are looking at me and say, well, he's preaching to me. No, if you're feeling it, it's God preaching to you. It's not me. We have a good time in the house of God on Wednesday night. Woo! That wasn't part of the message this morning either. You ain't but in half the time. You show up on a Sunday a month or two, or maybe you become one of them CEO Christians. I had somebody tell me that one time, said, you got any CEO Christians in your church? And I'm thinking, CEO? What's a CEO Christian? Christmas and Easter only? People that show up on Christmas and Easter. Oh, Lord, I'm here. It's Christmas. Hallelujah. You let Jesus come. Oh, Lord, I'm here. It's Easter. I know you got up from the dead. That's wonderful. But I want to tell you what. God is good to me 52 weeks of the year. I want to worship Him and serve Him every time I get an opportunity. Sure, I miss church for a vacation. Sure, my children will miss church to go play ball. And when they do, we have to be extra careful that we reiterate in our family that God is number one. And I know that the world schedule has got us to pulling off over here and doing this and doing that, but we absolutely have to keep God number one in our lives. Or you'll end up being an if Christian. Let's look at the other one. We've looked at the if one long enough. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Now, I get in my mind that these two dudes are buddies. I get in my mind, the Bible doesn't say this, but I get in my mind that these two probably were into a lot of this mess together. And you know what? It's real easy for us to get into with somebody and become friends with somebody that gets us into a lot of mess in our Christian lives. The first thing you need to do is get away from them. Well, preacher, how am I going to win them to the Lord if I get away from them? I'll tell you what. You get away from them and you quit being if Christian and then go win them. But you ain't going to win them staying right there with them all the time. Well, preacher, well, I talked to them about Jesus and how Jesus wouldn't approve of this while we were breaking into that house. What? No, but I was being a little bit silly, but that is the mentality that you get from people sometimes. Well, I know I shouldn't be over there, but I try to mention the Lord to them. Well, go get yourself right with the Lord so that when you talk to them, you got a little bit of the power of the Lord on you and let the Holy Spirit do the work once you leave. That's what it's all about, letting that Holy Spirit work. But we look at this other one, he says, but the other answered and said, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" He looked over at his buddy and he said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? We're hanging here. Don't you fear God?" Well, I'm going to tell you what, we're living in a world right now that does not fear God. The fear of God is gone out of this world. You know, I remember being little and standing outside of church, maybe on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night after church, and you would hear a muscle car coming from a long ways away. Whoa, I mean, just roaring coming up the road. Or maybe it was someone's radio that you could hear coming down the road. And when they got in front of the church, it all but died. The motor would almost go silent. The music would cut down. And now it's like, let's be sure that they hear us at the church. There's not even respect of God's house, much less a fear of God anymore. We're in a place and a time that there is no fear of God. And I want to tell you something. That's what being an if Christian will produce. You will lose your fear of God. And when we get to where we're supposed to be with God, we'll be like this guy. But the other answer is rebuked him, saying, he said, "Man, you need to shut up. Man, you need to be quiet. Don't you fear God? Don't you know who this guy is?" Have any of us got enough guts to stand up to our friends when they're going against God and say, "Man, that's not right"? It takes some guts, don't it? It takes some backbone. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, we have all been nurtured or natured into, oh, you can't offend anybody. We've all been taught that for so long that we're even afraid to take a stand with God's word anymore. Well, I'm going to tell you what, God's word hasn't changed. And if God's word offends, it's offending in love that they can get things, or that I can get things straightened out in my life and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reason God's word offends. Man, I got to keep going. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Look, you're in bad shape, man. You're sitting here, you're hanging, you're fixing to die. You're being crucified, and yet you still don't have enough fear of God. Well, you know what? Some of us, we even get to the bottom of our barrel. We even get to where things are going wrong in our life, and we still can't bring ourselves into having a fear of God and to not be an if Christian in our lives. "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. First of all, he didn't care about what everybody else is doing. He didn't care about what the crowd was doing. He didn't care what the soldiers were doing. He didn't care what the religious people were doing. He didn't care about what anybody else was doing. He said, I have recognized and I have realized who this man is. I have realized that this is Jesus Christ, that this is the Messiah. And I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't even care what my buddy on the other cross is doing. But I'm going to take this moment and I'm going to recognize who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we need to do if we don't want to be an if Christian. We got to serve God for ourselves. We got to serve God no matter if my wife quits tomorrow. No matter if my family says I'm not going back to church any longer. I've still got to take a stand for God and love for God, because it's not about me and my family's relationship with God. I want to lead them in that right relationship, but it is about me and my relationship with God. And if they all quit tomorrow, and if your best friend at church quits tomorrow, and if the person you work with quits tomorrow, you've got to be willing to keep going on for the glory of God. You've got to be willing to, or you'll end up being an if Christian. But the other answer, and rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He didn't care about what everyone else said or did, and he feared God. He also knew that he was a sinner. See, a lot of these if Christians, "Oh, me and God got this whole thing worked out. God knows me. God knows I got some weaknesses in my life. And God's not excusing my sin because I want to call them weaknesses in my life. God don't look at me and say, well, I know old Josh, he has trouble with this, so I'm just going to excuse it." Nope. Me and God both know what my weakness is. You and God both know what your weakness is. And he don't excuse it because it's your weakness. But we should look and realize that I'm a sinner. And the only help that I have for this weakness and this sin nature I have is Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward." I'm getting exactly what I deserve, is what this thief said. When we figure out what we deserve, we'll be more thankful for the grace that we got. I know it's impossible for us to get a mental picture. The Bible tells us that we can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, you can't imagine what hell's going to be like. But if you get in your Bible and you study hell just a little bit, and you realize that when Jesus Christ saved your soul, don't get me wrong, I'm so thankful that I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm thankful I got somebody that goes with me all the way, even until the end of the world. That's wonderful. I love that personal relationship that I have with Jesus Christ right now. But I am so, so thankful that I don't have to spend eternity in hell. And if he didn't do anything else for me, I should be able to worship him forever and ever for saving me and not sending me, because that was my just reward. That was my due reward. That's what I deserve. Just as they were singing this morning, Satan can come to me and accuse me and write down these sins and say, "You're guilty of these sins. And because you're guilty of these sins, you have to spend eternity with me." But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ took my place and he put my sin on that cross and he crucified my sin on that cross and he shed his blood for my sin, that I don't have to be held accountable for my sin. But I don't want to be an if Christian. I want to realize what Jesus Christ did for me. He knew he was a sinner and was receiving his just reward. Last of all, and I'll be done, in verse number 42, "And he said unto Jesus," Hannah, if you will, come on. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He realized who Jesus Christ was. I think if we'll ever really get it in our heart who Jesus really is, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, that besides him there is no other. And we'll realize that he looked down. Look, we're in Ararat, North Carolina this morning. I have some customers here in Ararat that have an Ararat address. And our accounts payable or accounts receivable people are in Louisiana. They're in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And they'll call me sometime and say, "Hey, do you know this certain person? They live in Ararat." And I said, "They live where?" "Ararat." I said, "I don't know where Ararat's at." They said, "Well, you know how to say it." I said, "No, you keep trying. I want to hear it." So I let them go for a few minutes, and finally I'll say, "It's Ararat." "Oh, how do you get that out of that?" I said, "Don't worry about it. It's just Ararat. Just say it and go on with it." But you're in Ararat, North Carolina this morning. You get much outside of this place and nobody even knows where Ararat, North Carolina is. But God knows where you are this very moment in your life. Sitting in Fellowship Baptist Church, a few rows back, in whatever seat you're sitting in. And we realize that we have a God and that we're serving a God that loves us and knows that much about us. I think we'll let if go out the window. And we won't be an if Christian. How many of us sometimes in our life, you can look and you can say, man, I was on fire for God and my life took a downturn. And because God didn't meet the ifs in my life, I walked away a little bit. I've done that. I no longer want to be an if Christian. I want to be just like this, the faith of the thief that said, God, I fear you. God, I know I've done wrong and I know that you are Lord. Because of that, I'm going to worship you. He said, remember me when thou come to thy kingdom. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen, he's given us such a wonderful life here. But then some of my favorite scripture, he also says, I've gone away to prepare you a place. And if I go away and prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to be my God for all eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Preacher, I didn't realize it, didn't know that this was happening in my life, but I'm a little bit of an if Christian. I let my joy and my peace, I let everything hinge on if everything is okay in my life. I don't want to be an if Christian. I want to stand for God. I want to worship God no matter what's going on in my life. Preacher, I want you to pray for me because I'm in the middle of an if situation right now. I need God to move, but I also want to get it settled in my heart that no matter what happens, I'm going on for God. Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Preacher, I don't want to be an if Christian. I see you put it right back down. I see your hand, you put it right back down. I need God to move, but I'm going to worship you. I see you put it right back down. Preacher, I'm here this morning and I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've never accepted him. I don't want to die and go to hell. I know that I need to be saved, and I don't know if it's going to be today or not, but preacher, I want you to know, and I want God to know, that I'm concerned about my soul. Would you just slip up your hand, let me pray for you? That's all I'll do. I'll pray for you. I won't call your name. I won't come to you. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings, and God, I pray that you'll help us to have the right kind of faith, God. Not that if faith, not that if relationship, but God, that we will worship you, that we will fear God, that we will know what you have delivered us from, and that we'll know that when you come into your kingdom, that you've prepared a place for us. God, have your will and way in the remainder of this service. God, if there's one that needs anything from you, I hope that today will be the day that they come to this altar and receive exactly what they need. Or maybe they need to lay something down, God. Just give us all exactly what we need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As you stand to your feet, as Hannah sings, if there's anything in your heart, anything in your life that you need to bring to the altar, bring it on. If you got lost loved ones you need to come pray for, come pray for them.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that your name.
Amen. Thank you. If you're watching us on Facebook, we'll be back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Thank you for joining with us this morning, and we'll look forward to seeing you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.